Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we also thank you for your justice. And Lord, as we open your word this evening and we see your justice met out, Lord, may we keep in mind, Lord, that this is at the end of all of the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering that you have shown to mankind. Lord, help us. Help us to see these things. Lord, help us to understand what you have in store. And Lord, that would motivate us, not to just to get right with you and stay right, but Lord, also to share your love and your grace and your mercy with those around us. Lord, bless this time now. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 18. Last week in chapter 17, we saw the destruction of Babylon, the religious system. And it was represented by the harlot riding the beast, the false religious system that actually started all the way back in Genesis 10 when Nimrod built the city of Babel, and then the tower that was to reach up to heaven in Genesis 11. And both of those, the city and the tower, were really a symbols of man's rebellion against God, as they were going to do their own things. And the whole thing with the tower, you know, that they would get up to heaven. Kind of like that same attitude that we hear people say today. When I get in front of God, man, I'm going to tell him this, I'm going to tell him that. And those of us that know what the Bible has to say about it, we're like, no, you ain't. Ain't going to happen. But that's the kind of attitude that was behind building this tower. And we won't get into the whole, you know, it's a spiritual realm dimension. You could have built the thing to the moon, it wouldn't even reach heaven, blah, 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 you know. But the thing is, that's the attitude. That's the system that we saw destroyed last week, the religious system that has been influencing the world ever since, as we saw. But this system is a different one. This is a political and economic system of the world here that at this time that we're reading about, especially towards the end of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, will be under the total control of the Antichrist. And as we've seen already, that people won't even be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. So now we're really... here in 18, it's really at the very, very end of the tribulation. Chapter 19, the Lord comes back. So let's look at this here. Let's start with verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Just as we saw when the angel cried out in anticipation of this coming judgment, back in Revelation 14:8, when that angel cried out saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Here another angel cries out with the same kind of proclamation that Babylon the great is fallen. See, in Revelation 14, that cry was in anticipation of chapter 17 and 18, of what would happen there. Even though it's said in the present tense, or really the past tense, that is fallen, you know, it has fallen. Because God's judgments are sure, once determined and declared, they're as good as done. So that's why they declare them as if they have already happened. Because, hey, it's a done deal. This is what God says is going to happen. These systems will be judged. But notice something else. The judgment is repeated twice. You know, is fallen. And it's both places there. In fact, it's a couple of places in Scripture. And, you know, is that for dramatic effect? You know, maybe. But I believe it's more than that. I believe that this points, this whole is fallen, points to the double judgment. That Babylon of the religious system that we saw, that religious Babylon in chapter 17, and this second judgment here in chapter 18 of Babylon, the political and economic system, that's just as much in rebellion against God as religious Babylon. You know, that's why he says here that they have drinking of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. They've committed fornication with her. They're just as much in rebellion. They're doing something that is just as much against God, that is causing them to turn their backs on God and follow something else, just as much a religious system. Now, some have suggested that chapter 18 is in fact the same judgment as chapter 17, but it's just being seen from a different perspective. I believe if we look closely, we'll see clearly this is an entirely different judgment. And here's some things, if you're taking note, here's some things that you can kind of compare and see that, no, it's a different judgment. See, the woman of the woman or the harlot of chapter 17 was associated with the political power of the beast as she was seen riding that scarlet beast, but she was not the power itself. Her destruction, like we saw last week, caused absolutely no mourning at all. There was no mourning over her destruction. But as we'll see tonight, this judgment on Babylon causes even the kings of the earth to mourn and wail and weep. And by the way, remember in 17, the 10 horns, which we were told represented 10 kings, okay? They were the very ones that God kind of spurred on and used to bring judgment upon the religious Babylon. We saw it in chapter 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Okay, so these kings hated Babylon, that Babylon, the religious system. But here in 18, we'll see that these kings loved Babylon. They committed fornication with her. We would say, you know, and it's really kind of that same kind of saying that we would say, yeah, they're in bed together. Speaking about people maybe in business together or colluding to do something kind of behind the scenes. And that's what he's saying. They're committing fornication with her. And these kings will mourn Babylon's destruction. Also, we saw the events of chapter 17 will be fulfilled at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. And that's when that religious system will be wiped out. And we saw that that's when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, puts his image in the temple that has been rebuilt, and declares himself to be God and wants to be worshipped, and he shuts down every religious system other than people worshiping him. That happens, we know. We're told right down to the day. It happens right smack in the middle of that seven-year tribulation period. But this judgment happens at the very end of the seven-year tribulation period. It happens right at the end, just before Jesus comes back. There's another difference between these two chapters. In 17, it was the beast and the Antichrist, you know, the beast, the Antichrist, and his allies who destroyed the harlot. But here it's God who destroys this aspect of Babylon, the commercial Babylon. It's right from his hand. It's possible that he uses human agency, but here it's God who does it. And one last thing. In 17, the harlot was wealthy. We saw her really decked out, remember? And all the fine stuff. And he'll actually mention some of that in this chapter. But, you know, that's the way false religions are. They take for themselves, and they don't really give. They just take and they take. And here in 18, it's all the nations, kings, and merchants of the world that were made rich by this Babylon. So there's quite a few differences, enough that we can know we're looking at a different aspect of Babylon being judged by God here in chapter 18. And verse 4, John writes, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.'" Now, this warning is to those who get saved during the tribulation. Because remember, all of us that are saved right now, the rapture has happened. We saw that at the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, actually, and the church isn't mentioned anymore. But people we know, we've talked about that before, we've seen it over and over again. People will get saved during the tribulation. And really, I kind of like to refer to it as like that 7 years, that last 7 years of God's grace. It's like the old commercial. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. Remember that? There's a lot of people that won't come the easy way. There's a lot of them I have in my mind right now that just won't come to the Lord then. They know the truth. They know what's going to happen. They believe that Jesus is the Lord. They believe that, but kind of like the way the demons believe and tremble. They know He's there. They know He exists. They know Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But as far as trusting their life with Him, surrendering their lives, they haven't done it. But when judgment hits the fan after the rapture happens and the 7-year tribulation period starts happening, there will be many of those people that will come to the Lord. And these people right now in verse 4 are being warned by this angel. It's a voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plague." So it's a twofold warning to come out of her, my people. That first warning is lest you share in her sins. It's a warning to come out of that system, and really, I believe, come out of that city, Babylon, the capital of that system at that time. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But ever since the fall of mankind, God's people have always had to deal with temptations associated with living in a godless society. That's been ongoing. Sometimes it's persecution that happens, but other times it's that alluring. It's that drawing people into sin, away from their walk with the Lord, but into other things that are appealing and enticing and all that kind of stuff. And we as believers, we're faced with that today. And throughout Scripture, we're given warnings and examples to really help to keep us a healthy distance away from the world and its sins. You know, think about Lot. Think about how Lot, he was hanging with his uncle, man, traveling with him. Everything was going good, him and Abraham, hey, all right. But then they got, you know, too big to stay together. Both their companies got too big, so it's like, okay, you know, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. And so Abraham says, hey, you choose wherever you want to go. And Lot says, oh, yeah. And he looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom. Yeah. And what was that? What was that all about? That's about prosperity, right? It was about having enough food and water for his animals, you know, his livestock and all that kind of stuff. It was a prosperous area. And that's what this Babylon really represents, the prosperity of the world, the godless system that brings prosperity. Then believers from time to time are sucked into that, are sucked into really kind of forsaking their walk with the Lord to really focus on making money. And it's sad. And there are those out there that will even kind of entice Christians by saying, well, you know, if you made a lot of money and our company can do that for you, you'd be able to give more to your church. You know? Yeah, you know? Now, you're going to have to give up your Sundays, you know, from going to church. You're going to spend that working and all. And yeah, you won't be able to go on Wednesday nights or anything like that. But hey, you'll make a lot of money and God will really be happy. No, He won't. You know, the money thing, you know, that's it. But it's just something that the world does. But it's also a thing of being in that world system and being around the world, being too close to the world, to where we get enticed to get into the sins. And this has been going on ever since the Lord walked on the earth, really. It's been going on ever since then. You know, before, though, before Lot really was involved in everything, he just saw the prosperity, he got in there. But then, you know, eventually he was living inside that city instead of, you know, at first he was camped outside. Then he was living inside. And then he actually got involved in their leadership. He was one of those who sat at the gates as a judge. And that was one of the charges they made against him. And that's a possibility for us as Christians. You know, sometimes we can get so involved in the world that we become, you know, it's like a part of it. We're indistinguishable anymore between, you know, the church and the world. And we have to watch out from that. But today, even before that, just kind of something here, as God is warning the tribulation saints that are in Babylon, you know, with Lot, Lot was warned. Remember, he sent two angels to really tell Lot, hey, you got to go. And he warned him. And you know what? Remember, Lot drug his feet. Lot, oh, wait, you know, we got to get this, we got to do this. And Lot's wife really didn't want to go. And remember, when you read the account there in Genesis, the angels ended up having to grab Lot by the hand and his family and drag him out of there. You know? And Lot's wife, she really wanted to stay. She turned back, pillow of salt and all that. But today, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're told this in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Too often, believers find themselves kind of cozying up to the world, just like Peter did, remember? On the night that the Lord was arrested, he's kind of warming himself at the enemy's fire. And all too often, those believers experience what Peter did, how Peter actually denied the Lord. And, you know, my guess is there might be some of you that experienced that before. And yet, praise God, like Peter, you repented, you came back. And, you know, with Peter, Jesus restored him completely. And then Jesus used Peter mightily the rest of his life. But, you know, all too often, believers that are seduced by God's enemies don't come back till their lives are destroyed by their sins. And they come back, but, you know, they're just devastated. They've ruined their lives. They've ruined their families. They're, you know, they've lost careers. They, you know, they have diseases and all that. But the second warning here in verse 4, from this voice that is in heaven, he gives the believers there in Babylon at that time to come out of here. He says, lest you receive of her plagues. See, had Lot and his family absolutely refused to leave Sodom, they would have suffered the same fate as the wicked cities that were being judged. The same thing that happened to those inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah had Lot not obeyed the angel and got his family out of there. They would have suffered that same fate. Another aspect of this, as he says, lest you receive her plagues, that's especially true for us today to consider. Because if a believer practices the same sin as an unbeliever, we aren't immune from the same consequences. And sometimes we act like we are. I have talked to a lot of believers. Well, I thought I could get away with it. I thought I had it under control. I was just going to mess with it a little bit. And then they were devastated. They got hooked. They got to this point where they saw no way out. Both in a natural cause and effect sense and in a divine disciplinary action sense, we can expect consequences for our actions. See, if you commit fornication with a person who has an STD, don't think because you're a believer you'll be immune. No, you know, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, Christians aren't supposed to do that. That's how you stay immune from those kind of diseases. You don't do those practices. And while our sins have been judged and paid for on the cross, as Romans 8:1 says, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Apart from that natural cause and effect, there is that disciplinary aspect of consequences to our sin, that God will still allow, even sometimes bring consequences into our lives to chastise us, to discipline us, to get back where we ought to be. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us in verse 8 that if you never get chastened, if God never takes you to the woodshed when you're in sin, then you're not a real child of God. That's a scary thing to think about, you know? So this voice from heaven gives a warning to the tribulation saints that are alive and living in Babylon at that time. And I believe that this is an actual city that will be the world political and economic center of the Antichrist kingdom. Now, last week, when we looked at religious Babylon, we saw that really the only city today that really fits this, and really the only city when we looked at all the different scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, for a number of reasons, was Rome. And here, political and economic Babylon is really not as clear. It very well could be Rome. There's a number of reasons, and many or most of the same arguments used for Rome being the Babylon of chapter 17 can be made for the Babylon of chapter 18. A lot of those same scriptures that we went to, and so you can look, you can listen to the CD if you weren't here, or go online and listen to it. But a strong case can be made for a rebuilt Babylon located at or near the site of ancient Babylon by the Euphrates River in Iraq. We mention how Saddam Hussein was in the process of rebuilding the ancient city and was restoring it to its former glory. A lot of that had to do with his ego. But like we've already seen, you think Hussein's ego was big. The Antichrist, he has supersized ego, man. He's got the deluxe version of crazy ego kind of thing. And there are still those right now today that are trying to see that the city of Babylon is rebuilt. You know, during the Gulf Wars and all that, there was a lot of looting going on. And you may have read, I think it was about a year ago, how ISIS got in there and they destroyed a lot of the ancient artifacts and all that kind of stuff because of the idolatry that it symbolizes and all. But they're still trying to rebuild it. They're still trying to restore that. But there's another thing when we think about Babylon and what it could be. And again, it kind of pushes me to really believe that it is probably going to be ancient Babylon rebuilt, is the fact that many of the Old Testament prophecies concerning God's judgment on Babylon were not completely fulfilled. And we know that Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And a lot of times we think of the jot and the tittle as being a crossing of the T and dotting of the I. But it's actually even more minute than that. it's more like the little marks, a little dot like a period, or the tittle, the little mark in the Hebrew letters that are pronunciation marks. They're not really part of the letter itself, but it just tells you how to pronounce it. And that's what he's talking about. Even that won't pass away till everything is fulfilled. And God prophesied total destruction and desolation on the city of Babylon. And here's one of the places, Isaiah 13, verses 19 through 22. It says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited." Note that. "Nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls, ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. And see, since ancient times, Babylon has been inhabited on and off. And there's still people right there. There's still people that are kind of living either right in there or just outside of it that are trying to rebuild it and restore it and all that. But after this judgment in Revelation 18, this prophecy in Isaiah, as well as every other prophecy regarding the judgment and destruction of Babylon, will be completely fulfilled. And so I see that as yet to happen, and I see it related to the actual ancient city of Babylon because it has not been completely fulfilled yet towards her, and every prophecy will be fulfilled. You can go home and read Jeremiah 51, the first 58 verses there, and look at some more of the prophecies, and it's going to sound a lot like what we're reading tonight in Revelation 18 as to what happens, because it's the same God who wrote it, the same God who prophesied this, you know? Now, one other proposed interpretation of what this city Babylon is or will be, it's the United States, and in particular, New York City. There's a lot of reasons for that. Don't have a lot of time to get into it, but it has to do with the commercial center, Wall Street, and a lot of other things. But that's one of those interpretations. Really, I think it's more speculation or whatever, but it's a possibility. But it could be. In verse 5, he says, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." One commentary I read on this points out regarding this verse that God used an interesting choice of words here in speaking of Babylon. Her sins have reached heaven. It carries the idea of being stacked on top of each other, those sins being stacked on top of each other like bricks are stacked on top of each other. Really reminding us of Babylon and the tower that they built to reach heaven. And brick by brick, by human means, they thought they'd reach heaven. And one commentator pointed out that the only thing from Babylon that did reach heaven was their sins and their iniquities. And God's not going to forget them. They're unforgiven. But what does God do about all their sins that they refuse to repent from? They refuse to come to Christ for forgiveness of. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow.'" This, along with a lot of other scriptures, really lets us know and reminds us that punishment is always proportionate to the sin. It's directly relative there. Here, she gets back double of the evil that she gave out. See, not only has she continued in her self-willed attitude and sin against God, but in her pride, she actually mocks the thought of God being able to judge her. "I sit as queen," she says. "I'm on the throne. I'm in control. I'm the one that's in control of my destiny." And she says, "I will not see sorrow." Think about what she's saying there. Nothing can hurt me. God can't do anything to me. I'm going to keep on going just like I am right now. I'm going to continue to have it easy, man. I'm going to continue to have it okay. I'm not going to sorrow. I'm not going to experience anything to cry about. And for her sins and her iniquities and her stubbornness and pride, she gets what she gave out times two. In verse 8, "Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." In times past, when Babylon was conquered and judged, it took weeks, months, even years sometimes, to bring about her defeat. But this judgment is different. This judgment that is to come will be in one day, he says. It'll bang, like that. In one day her plagues will come. Death, mourning, famine shall be utterly burned with fire in one day, it says. Now, could either happen as a direct action from God, as with Sodom and Gomorrah, when God rained down fire and brimstone on those two cities, bringing the same fire down on Babylon, or God could use other nations as he did with religious Babylon, but this time, you guessed it, it's a nuclear strike. That could be a nuke there. Either one would fit what we'll see here, and ultimately it is the Lord God who judges her. But either way, whether it's fire like Sodom and Gomorrah or whether it's a nuke, either way, the city, it says, will be utterly burned with fire. Verses 9 and 10, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. When they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." See, here again, like we said before, the kings of the earth are sad. They will weep and lament, it says. Which, you know, weep, crying. And in fact, lament means to be wailing and actually beating their breasts. Alas, alas, that great city has fallen. And they know what has happened. Notice this here, like we saw earlier in Revelation. They know what's going on. They say, "For in 1 hour your judgment has come." They understand this is a judgment from God coming down upon Babylon. They know the one who is judging Babylon is God. And notice something else too. As they weep and lament, they're standing at a distance for fear of her torment. Now, it's either because they don't want God to judge them, to be associated with them, with Babylon, or they understand whatever this is, whether it's fire from heaven or a nuke, they want to stay at a safe distance. So they stand at a distance. "For in 1 hour your judgment has come." I was trying to do some research on how long it takes for a mushroom cloud to dissipate. Because if they're standing there at a distance, how long would it take for that cloud to dissipate so, you know, that they could watch it? And there were a couple of places that said it takes about an hour, you know, wind and weather, you know, pending there. But I thought that was interesting. It takes about an hour. And this thing happens to her in 1 hour. And again, it's quick. It's not a prolonged battle with lots of bombs and all stuff. It's just one shot. Boom. In 1 hour. And that was how the kings of the earth, the politicians of the day, reacted. They mourned, they weep, they wailed. How about the business community? Look at verses 11 through 14. "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all." See, the business communities, they weep and wail as well. And really, you know, it's because, hey, we're out of business. We're done. You know, this is it. I guess it's time for a genuine fire sale at this point. But notice something else here. Everything that they listed, with the exception of the cattle and the sheep and maybe the wheat, are luxury items. See, Babylon, the system of Babylon, that commercial system, excuse me, even the political system, specializes in materialism to the max. And our world has been so seduced already by materialism. It's amazing at this point, which is the end of the Great Tribulation, the rich still have all of their luxury items right up to the very end. Think about that. Remember, we saw weeks ago that just to make enough money, a person would have to work all day just to make enough money to buy enough wheat to live on, for one person to live on for one day. Say they would have to work all day just to feed themselves, just to have enough to eat themselves in one day. But here we see the rich, though. They still have, they've been able to afford all their luxury items. But now, see, God's dealt with that. They're all gone now. And he says, you shall find them no more at all. Back in the Jesus movement, when I got saved, there was a real common saying when we saw a brother or sister in Christ starting to get kind of wrapped up in materialism. We used to say, hey, bro, don't forget, it's all going to burn. In fact, we had bumper stickers. It's all going to burn. Kind of reminding each other, you know. Don't get too attached, man. Don't get too attached to this stuff because it's going to burn. And here in chapter 18, it burns. It all gets burnt up. A friend of mine, we were talking about new cars and trucks and all that kind of stuff. And he's got a great saying I like. We were talking about trucks and motorcycles and cars and all kind of stuff. And this is cool, that's cool, all that stuff. And he said something that, especially if you knew my friend, for him, it's really profound. He said, all that stuff is just junk that ain't made it to the junkyard yet. And like, you know, that is so profound. Because you think about it, if you really want to get everything in perspective, you want to get your stuff in perspective, go to a junkyard. Or go to a landfill, you know, and just stand there and look at all the junk in the junkyard. And understand, man, at one time, that car that's getting ready to get crushed right now, or that has been crushed, that was somebody's pride and joy. That was somebody's idol, maybe even. That was something that they worked overtime for, something that they sacrificed so that they could afford to buy that thing. And they would spend their time waxing it, you know, and taking care of it and putting the armor all on the tires and, you know, cleaning that baby up and spending hours and hours, man, making that thing just so. But there it is in the junkyard. Really puts it in perspective. Really kind of should put it into perspective, because as he says there, you shall find them no more at all. They're gone. They're burnt. They're toast. Verses 15 through 19, the merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So the kings of the earth, the merchants, and here, even the transportation industry will cry and mourn at Babylon's destruction. And again, they all agree. It happened in 1 hour. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. So whatever kind of judgment comes down, whatever kind of fire this is, it's quick. It gets done within an hour. And again, notice all of them stood at a distance. Nobody is going near Babylon when this happened, whether it's out of fear of the fallout or fear of being associated with Babylon. They keep their distance, just like we should right now. We need to keep our distance. So we see here in chapter 18, when commercial Babylon is destroyed, just about the whole earth mourns, weeps, cries, wails, and is terrified by her destruction. Now that's what happens on earth. That's what's going to happen on earth when this happens. But look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Throughout the Bible, folks, we see differences between God's ways and man's ways, between the kingdom of God and the world system that is controlled by the devil. We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the Bible tells us. We're constantly seeing the difference between the world and what God says is right and wrong, what's valuable, what's worthless. And while everyone on earth is mourning Babylon's destruction, because it's the end of their system, it's the end of their livelihood, it's the end of their pleasures, it's the end, heaven is told to rejoice. See, justice has been done. God has executed His vengeance on the wicked. Remember in chapter 6, in verse 9, the saints under the altar that had been martyred because of their witness, they cried out in Revelation 6:10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Remember we read that? How long, O Lord? Well, here's the answer right now. Chapter 18. By the end of the great tribulation, excuse me, it's done. It's completed. God has answered their prayer. God has answered their cries, their pleas for justice. Then in verses 21 through 24, it says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." You know, where it says your sorcery, all the nations were deceived by you, that's one of the things that people point to say it's probably New York representing the United States, because we're pretty much the undisputed capital of drug sales, you know, of not just, prescription pharmaceuticals, but of illicit drugs being manufactured here. Because that sorcery, the word sorcery there, is the Greek word pharmakia. It's the Greek word we get our word pharmaceuticals from. It's drugs there. And that's one of those things there. It's just kind of a side note. But notice here, by the angel throwing the stone that looked like a great millstone, he tells us this means, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." See, what we've read here in chapter 18 doesn't describe a gradual decline and decay of this city. Instead, in one day, in one hour, this city will violently come to an end, this angel says. So by this it's very clear. God is speaking of an actual city where there are musicians, craftsmen, millworks, lamps being used at night, people getting married in her. But there was also persecution of God's prophets and saints happening there as well. All of it will cease. All of that will stop. In verse 20, heaven and God's people, remember, were told to rejoice. Now, do they? Go ahead and look at chapter 19. Let's look at the first five verses there. After these things, after this millstone, after all of that other stuff, he says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." Folks, all of heaven, including the 24 elders, who we saw are probably 12, the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 apostles. They all rejoice. They all praise God, worshiping him for this action. And remember, we talked before, it's hard for us here on earth, looking at things through our flesh, and even like we talked about Sunday, how now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we're known. Here, it's so hard sometimes when we look at things and try and figure out, is God really just? He allowed this, he allowed that. And we could spend all night just talking about that whole concept. But here on this side, it's really hard sometimes to really kind of wrap our heads around what's going on and get our sense of justice and right and wrong and all that stuff lined up. But when we get there, excuse me, when we are no longer in these corruptible bodies, when we've been changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when we are there with the Lord and we see everything clearly, we'll be one of them that are praising God. You know, right now it's hard for us to think about a whole city being wiped out and thinking, yeah! But remember who's left now at the end of the tribulation. These are not nice people. Okay? He has given them 7 years to repent, but they don't repent. They're still involved in wickedness like you wouldn't believe. And they praise God. They all rejoice. They praise him and they worship him. See, unlike the world that is weeping, the world that's wailing at this time, these people in heaven, God's people, and the angels, they recognize God's judgments are true and righteous, as they said right there. Now, I want to kind of close with a question. How about you? Do you recognize and agree with God that his judgments are true and righteous? Or do you have a hard time? You know, do you have a hard time with that? Do you have a hard time with it yourself? Or do you have a hard time defending passages like this to unbelieving friends and relatives because you're not sure? You're not sure if they're true and righteous. See, when you go back and consider from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation in chapter 22 there, when you go back and consider the perfect creation of God that happened there in Genesis and what he had planned for us, no death, no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no disease, and then you consider what Satan's system represented here in Babylon has done to God's creation, the pain and suffering, not just while here on earth, but into eternity. The eternal torment caused by people being seduced by this system, living and dying in rebellion against God, believing the lies about God, rejecting Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior, sent to earth out of God's great love for us to die for our sins. They have lived and died in rebellion against this, a lot due to this system, to this satanic system represented here in Babylon. When you consider the big picture, you should have no problem rejoicing with heaven at the judgment and destruction of such a system. Should you? I don't believe we should. I think, you know, when we look at it, even if it's hard to wrap our heads around, I think as believers in Christ, knowing that as Abraham said, when the angels were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, the judge of the earth, the judge of the whole earth will do what is right. I think we got to get there. And I think the next time a tragedy happens to us, we've got to just stop and put everything into perspective. When a loved one dies, when we are diagnosed with a terminal illness, anything like that, we have to stop and not charge God falsely, but put the whole thing in perspective and look back someday. Chapter 18, God's going to judge this system that is causing all that. And we'll see Also, God judges Satan himself, the false prophet, the Antichrist. And we'll see that next week, though. Next week, the rest of chapter 19, the second coming of Christ and all that's involved in that process. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that because you have kept your word for us, we can know the truth. And Jesus, you said, if we know the truth, the truth will set us free. Father, may you help us to be set free from every different kind of snare that the enemy may throw at us, every trap that he may lay in front of us. Lord, help us to stay in your word. Help us to believe what we read in it. Help us to trust you through it, through our lives. And that when those things happen that we have a hard time figuring out, help us to know you're going to deal with it. You're going to deal with the system. You're going to deal with the one who caused all this. And Father, help us to trust you and wait patiently until that time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.